as we look into God's word in Zephaniah, let's ask him for help. Father, we thank you for your word, that speaks about who you are and about our relationship with you. And just seal the truths of it on our hearts as we look into this passage in Zephaniah. Jesus' name, amen. Advertisements often suggest we should pursue our immediate happiness, that we deserve the most wonderful holidays and they can provide it, that they can provide the things that will make our lives so much better, so much more wonderful, add to our happiness. Now, if you're anything like me, you do not believe everything that the advertisements say. The promises that they make are not always true. But these advertisements always seem to suggest to us that we should pursue happiness, pursue the best life now, and always seek more and more happiness. However, scientists have done experiments to see how much people who are committed to seeking happiness now actually have their happiness affected by this. And what they found was that often those who seek happiness the hardest fail to enjoy their lives as they are. Their striving for happiness gets in the way of enjoying the good things in life that people currently have. One example was an experiment of two groups of people where they read newspaper articles that they were given to read before watching a film on someone winning a medal at the Olympics. The first group read an article on the importance of happiness, how much people needed it. The second read a neutral article on the importance of good judgment. The second group enjoyed the film much more than the first and were much happier at the end, because they just took the film as it was and enjoyed it as such. While the first were constantly thinking about how happy they were and measuring their happiness, and this took away from their enjoyment. One of the scientists, called Mouse, found that the desire for and pursuit of happiness can also increase feelings of loneliness and disconnection. Further, he goes on to say that the problem is that the pursuit of happiness means that it makes our focus be on ourselves. Self-focus might make me engage with other people less, and I might judge other people more negatively if I perceive them to mess with my happiness. Such findings ask questions about what should we seek and what does this mean for our lives and our happiness. And the passage today in Zephaniah deals with many of these issues. Last week we saw the expectation of judgment coming. Judgment coming not on the enemies of God's people, but on God's people themselves, that because of their complacency, that they had divided loyalties, that some worshipped other so-called gods as well as the one God, that God would bring punishment on them and wrath. And now chapter 2 speaks to how those who are true to their God should respond. It starts in verse 1. Gather together, O shameful nation. While the way God's people have behaved towards him is not good, they're still to worship him. And to do this, they're to come together and gather. Today, we have worship services screened on television and over the internet. Sermons from the US can be heard in one's home. And this leads to some thinking they can worship at home. They'll get better sermons there. Yet, God's people are called to gather. Those who can should worship together, make the effort to gather, so they can encourage and support each other in following God, so they can put into practice loving each other, so they can be built together, as we sung earlier in Brick After Brick, into a people among whom God dwells, and worship him directly. Zephaniah is specific that in the Israelite situation, this must be done. It's an immediate response to God that's needed. It's to be done now before God brings judgment. Verse 2. Before the appointed time arrives, and that day sweeps on like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Because of their sin, because they've gone their own way, have rejected or ignored God and done their own thing, God is promising that his judgment will come. A day of wrath, of punishment. For the Israelites, we know that 35 years later, that this day came in full. When the Babylonians invaded, destroying the temple, dragging the Israelites into exile into Babylon. Yet God was with his people there. He brought some back to Israel. He provided for them there. God was bringing judgment, but he was bringing judgment to make them godly, to cause them to worship him rightly. And that's the instruction that he gives to his people. Verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. His people are told to seek God, seek humility. And that, if so, they may experience God's protection when the day of judgment comes. Now, you may notice that this is both addressed to the humble and they're told to seek humility. Let's be clear that the proud are not prepared to rely on God. They want to rely on themselves. It's me, me, me. They make themselves at the center of their lives, have the attitude of, I am the one, I am the answer, or it's all about me, rather than depend on God and his strength. But the one who follows God, the one who wants salvation, must depend on God. And while some of the Israelites were sheltered when the Babylonians invaded, this is not the ultimate judgment or the ultimate shelter. Unlike them, we are after Jesus has come, and Jesus is the ultimate shelter for the ultimate day of judgment. We must receive the undeserved salvation that Jesus provides for us to shelter us on that day. Because at times, all of us go our own way. At times, all of us ignore and reject God. At times, all of us fail to love our God and to love our neighbor. And that's why Jesus died for us, to take God's wrath, so that we might share in Jesus' righteousness and be a part of his kingdom, of God's kingdom. Before this, we cannot boast. We do not deserve the new life, eternity with God, that Jesus brings. Yet, in trusting in him, we can share in his resurrection. We're not dependent on ourselves, but on Jesus. And this should humble us and make us seek to be more humble. Our response to this, obviously, should not be to focus on us, because we're not the ones that save. It should be to focus on what God has done for us. And doing this will cause us to focus on him and not ourselves. Zephaniah makes clear, those who are prepared to rely on God will seek righteousness, seek his righteousness in Christ for themselves and others. Yes, that does mean being prepared to stand up for the oppressed, to show care and love for those who need it. But doing so out of an attitude, not that it's about me and what I do, but seeking humbly to make it about Jesus. Humility is not underrating oneself. Instead, it's about having and using the talents one actually has for others, or keeping the focus on Jesus, because it's what he has done that matters. And as Zephaniah goes on, there's not just a promise of judgment for God's people, but also for their enemies. Verse 4. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, O Kerethite people, the word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you and none will be left. The promises for their enemies are worse still. It's total destruction, none left. And as the passage goes on, it becomes clear why. That they stand against God's people. And God wants a people faithful to him, that live by his values. So gloating over and looking to destroy his people is opposing him. As much as God is angered by his people, behavior, he still cares for them. He loves them. That's why he sent Jesus. And as we go on in this passage, we see some of this love. Verse 6. The land by the sea where the Kerethites dwell will be a place for shepherds and sheep pens. It will belong to the remnant of the house of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. For the remains of God's people, he promises to restore them and to use what was their enemies to become theirs as part of this restoration. And as we go on in this passage, we see more both of judgment for the enemies of God's people, but also the promises of restoration. Verse 8 speaks of judgment first. I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites, who insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. Firstly, God deals with those who gloat. Now, let's be honest, gloating comes in various forms. When a football team one supports defeats someone else's side, especially someone that one knows well, there's often a tendency to bring this up, to enjoy the victory. When England win at cricket, I'm more likely to want to speak to my father than if Australia win. Yet, if such attitudes are pushed too far, they can become malicious. They can be about enjoying others' pain. And here we see nations doing exactly this. Here the Moabites and Ammonites are insulting God's people, enjoying their humiliation. And God promises to wipe them out. They will be no more. And this is something that we can see in the world today that he's done. Where are the Moabites? Where are the Ammonites? There are none. Meanwhile, God promises that the remains of his people will inherit what they had. Verse 9. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. The Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the land. The nations on every shore will worship him, everyone in its own land. The promise here is to the remnant, to those who will remain. It's not to everyone, but to the few that will remain. On September the 11th, 2001, Sarah Ferguson was delayed going to the offices of her charity in New York. These were destroyed in the appalling terrorism incident as they were in the World Trade Center that the planes flew into. But one thing that was recovered from the rubble from those offices was the mascot. It was a minor remnant of what was there in the offices of all the stuff the charity had. And like there, here, God's not promising that all will remain, but only a small part of his people, but that these will be changed. God will create a people that are faithful to him and that they will be a part of his kingdom where everyone will worship him. The promise of restoration to the people of the time was particularly important. Within 35 years, they were going into exile. Yet, in that exile, they kept their identity. They held to the promises of God for them, believing they'd be restored to their land. They needed to know that their God was in charge, even though they suffered exile, banishment from their land, from the one place they could fellowship with God rightly according to their law. We see the partial fulfillment of the prophecy in them returning to Israel. And God goes on to promise destruction for more of the Israelite enemies. First, the Cushites, peoples around Somalia and Ethiopia, demonstrating his power over all nations, his power to bring nations distant from Israel, to bring them judgment. And then goes on to speak of the enemy that the Israelites had faced for much of the last two centuries, the Assyrians and their capital Nineveh. Verse 13. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as the desert. Well, Assyria at this stage was becoming a little less powerful. At the time, its total destruction would have seemed like a pipe dream. But this happened only 13 years later, 609 BC, when the Babylonians ruthlessly invaded, destroying Assyria so it would never rise again. God's word was fulfilled, showing the power of our God and that things do not happen by accident. Now, pictures of judgment make us think of Gaza, of what's happening there today. Well, as Christians, we're the people of God today, the people God has chosen. The Jews still represent the people originally picked out by God. And picking on them and seeking to destroy them is not wise. It will bring judgment. I'm not seeking to excuse either side's behavior. Behavior that does bring judgment. The tensions in that area stretch back thousands of years and are only likely to be fully resolved when Jesus returns. But sadly, the pride, the lack of humility brings God's judgment eventually and always. But we should pray for the situation and particularly his people there, the ones who actually believe in Jesus, that they would be humbly true to him. Yet the criticism of Nineveh is also about this lack of humility. In fact, it's pride and total arrogance. It's all about how great the city is. We see such pride today. The ex-US president, who said he wanted to award himself a Medal of Honor. The medal that's given for those who've done particularly meritorious military service. He'd not done military service and in fact avoided it four times for very dodgy reasons. It shows that for him, it was all about him that he had such self-centered pride. And Nineveh is criticized for the same reason, verse 15. This is the caretaker city that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am, and there is none beside me. What a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts. All who scoff, who pass by her, scoff and shake their fists. It's destruction, but not destruction without purpose. God's destroying the proud, the people who focus on themselves, the cities that are all about their own glory and power. So people will worship him. This should bring us back to being humble, to not making ourselves the I am of our lives, but making God the center of our lives, focusing on what he's done for us in Jesus. It asks questions of where we're proud, where we're all about ourselves. How do we seek to be humble there, to seek God there, to recognize that what's important is what Jesus has done for us, that the salvation he brings is what matters, and respond by following him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that because of Jesus we get a salvation that we don't deserve. We thank you for the love and mercy that that shows. And we ask that you'd help us to respond to it, to come to you and live for you. Jesus' name, Amen.